Now our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16, and we are reading verses 9 through 15 this morning. Verses 9 through 15, you'll find the passage in the Pew Bible, copy of which is in the rack in front of you, page 875, for our children who have their children's Bible, and especially for any of our children who just got theirs this morning, it's on page 1286. As we've been studying through Luke's Gospel, we have been for some time now in that long section that began in chapter 9 and goes on to chapter 19, in which Jesus is committed to going to Jerusalem and to his death and resurrection. And on that journey, I guess this may be the place from which Chaucer got his Canterbury Tales, or John Bunyan got Pilgrim's Progress. On this journey, Jesus engages with a whole variety of people and especially teaches his disciples what it means to be one of his disciples. And last Lord's Day, we were thinking about this very unusual parable, troubling parable for many people, of the dishonest manager. The steward who was fired by his boss and then showed an extraordinary spark of wisdom, even so much that his master, verse 8, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so Jesus now goes on here with what are obviously applications. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I have not always wanted to be a minister of the gospel. That notwithstanding, I have never actually wanted to be anything else. Before I, quotes, wanted to be a minister of the gospel, there wasn't anything I really wanted to be. True enough, I had sunk endless 6-foot putts to win the Masters Golf Tournament from the age of about 12 or 13. But even then, I knew that that was not going to be my destiny. Apart from anything else, I missed too many of them to be a future Masters champion. The net result of this is that sometimes people have said to me, "Have you never had a proper job?" I went to high school, I went to university, I went to seminary, and I became a minister. The terrible truth is, I have never had a proper job. The nearest I got to it was in my first summer vacation as a student. I became a teacher. I taught in an approved school. Now, before any of you think, was it Rugby or Eton or Harrow or one of these famous English public schools, an approved school in Scotland was a school for those who were not approved. It was essentially a juvenile penitentiary. and I taught these juveniles who were not at all penitent in the juvenile penitentiary. They were, most of them, between the ages of 12 and 14. To tell the honest truth, it was the one place where their lives were actually secure, where they got three square meals in the day and a clean bed. And I loved them. I just found them so wonderfully refreshing. They had great senses of humor. Some of them were extraordinarily skillful. To listen to their stories of theft and housebreaking and crime, the sheer ingenuity of some of the things they did. And they were fun to be with. And all the time I was there, I kept thinking to myself, if these boys, it was an all-boys school, thankfully, I don't know, I would have been lost in a girls' school. I used to think, if these boys would just turn their ingenuity to honesty, it's amazing what some of them would accomplish. And I couldn't help, this may tell you more about me than about you, I couldn't help admiring the ingenuity of their dishonesty. And I suspect most of us would have done the same. And Jesus has been telling us this extraordinary story about a waster, a man who was a steward and he had not fulfilled his responsibilities to his master. And when he gets the sack, he comes up with an absolutely genius idea so that he can be secure in the future. And Jesus has his master, perhaps somewhat wryly, like a teacher in an approved school in Scotland, saying, you know, I can't help admiring you for the extraordinary ingenuity and shrewdness that you've shown in what you've just done. And then Jesus goes on to make the point. Just as I would think about these boys, if only you could bend that ingenuity to honesty. Jesus says, if only my people would have like ingenuity in the service of the kingdom of God, the fruit of that would be quite extraordinary. And now he's going on to make some applications to our lives. And it's fairly clear in this section that we've just read from the fact that there is a word that Jesus uses again and again and again and again in verses 11 to 12. What the key idea here is. What is it that Jesus is looking for? And you'll notice there in verses 11 and 12, the big word is faithful. It's as though Jesus wants to spell out for us that the absolutely central characteristic of Jesus' people is to be faithfulness. That's true, isn't it, in married life? You may set your eye on a handsome young man who drives a very nice car and has a very good job and comes from a splendid family, is handsome, good at sports, funny, everything you might ever dream of. But if that boy is not a faithful boy, then all your hopes of marriage and stability and dreams of family will be ruined by the lack of one thing. And just as that's true in ordinary relationships, intensely true within the married relationship, it is most true in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. What he looks for is actually not spectacular, but it is absolutely vital. Jesus wants faithfulness. And you'll see in these three sections here today that he applies this to several different areas of our lives. First of all, in verse 9, he applies it to our use of our wealth, whatever wealth we may have. Jesus looks for faithfulness in our use of wealth. And I want you to notice just for a moment the key perspective that Jesus gives you. He says, I tell you, verse 9, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. I think he's using that term the way we might say filthy lucre, whether we thought it was filthy or not. He's just speaking about the use of the things of this world in general, and perhaps especially money. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that, now notice these words, they're very important, when it fails you, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus does not say, if wealth fails you. He says, when wealth fails you. And we need to understand this is a very simple and obvious principle that Jesus is teaching us, that whatever wealth we have, whether it be material wealth or intellectual wealth or personality wealth or experience wealth, at the end of the day, all of that is going to fail us. As my mother and 100,000 other mothers used to say in the old days, you can't take it with you. It will fail you. It may fail you in this world. It certainly is going to fail you at the end of your life. It can contribute nothing. You can't take it with you. So this is a fixed principle. Whatever wealth I have, in the future, it will fail me. And therefore, says Jesus, the wise person thinks, how can I use the wealth the Lord has given to me now? And as I say, it can be all different kinds of wealth. How can I use that wealth now so that it counts then? Because Jesus is saying, it will count then. And he has this marvelous picture. It's really, I think it's meant to be a fabulous encouragement to us. He says, here you are, and you're going about your Christian life, seeking to be faithful to the Lord, and you use whatever wealth you have, gifts and time and talents and possessions and finances, in a faithful way, and well, you never thought about it, but those whose lives have been blessed by your faithful service are those, as it were, who are waiting for you to welcome you into the eternal dwellings. It's an amazing picture. I wonder if any of you have ever bought anything on Amazon.com. Those who haven't, probably it would be easier to count. Then you know that Amazon.com follows your every type, doesn't it? That's why 2 weeks later, the next time you're on Amazon.com, it will say to you, here's a book you might like. Because everything that you put into Amazon.com is remembered by Amazon.com and comes back to you from Amazon.com. And Jesus seems to be saying in these words, absolutely everything about your life and my life eventually comes back to us in another form. Heaven tracks everything I do or fail to do in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying, and this is very important for those of us who understand that salvation is a free gift of grace. Everything you and I do in our lives is embedded in who we are for all eternity. We are justified or pardoned or saved by grace. But our lives are assessed by the manner in which we respond to that grace. actually, when I was a teenager, we taught songs to children. We are building day by day as the moments pass away. A temple that the world cannot see. Every victory won by grace will be sure to find a place in that building for eternity. And what Jesus is really impressing upon us here is, you and I will be for all eternity the full flourishing of what we have been for the Lord Jesus Christ in time. That's why that strange statement in the book of Revelation is so true, that the saints have washed their raiment in the blood of the Lamb and they are delivered from suffering and their works follow them. And that's why it's so important for us to use what the Lord gives to us faithfully, because we are actually building for eternity. Here's a serving suggestion for you. Have you ever given anything anonymously to somebody? You need to do that. You need to have the fun of knowing that only the Lord knows the source of the blessing that some other believer has experienced. You really need to do that. If you really want a kick out of the Christian life, you really want to do that. And I shouldn't be telling you this, but the day will dawn as you do that, that there are those in glory who say, I didn't know at the time, but I want to thank you now for your faithfulness with your wealth to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is speaking about faithfulness in our use of whatever kind of wealth the Lord has given to us. And we are wealthy people. Some of us financially, many of us intellectually, many of us in our families, many of us with gifts. Jesus is saying, use your wealth well. Second, Jesus urges us to be faithful in our attitude to small things. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You ever find yourself saying, well, it was just a small thing? You learned to do that probably when you were 5 or 6. It wasn't as though I burst the bank, Mother. It was just a small thing. And then as you grow in 100,000 ways, it was just a small thing, or he was just a small person. It didn't really matter, because it was small. And Jesus says, you've got the wrong prescription in your lenses here. Because the principle in God's kingdom is that it's those who are faithful in the things that are small will be given the privilege of being faithful in the things that are large. Because if you're not able to be faithful in small things, you're not trusted with things that are large in God's purposes. You ever wondered why it is that so many people who seem to win the lottery end up so miserably? Here's the explanation in some instances. They weren't able to handle life when they had small things, when they were living on the financial verge. And so they're not able to handle life when they get something big. My daughter-in-law, who's a barrister in England, told me years ago of a court case, a divorce case in which she was involved. And because she was the lawyer of one party, she had access to all of their financial records from the day they won the lottery. And she said you could tell from the week they won the lottery that the marriage was going to end in divorce. They hadn't been able to handle poverty, and therefore they weren't able to handle riches, which is, if one can put it this way, the reason sometimes people who are given riches are incapable of handling poverty, because they've not really been faithful in the way they've handled riches. And Jesus is saying it's in the small things so often that there is the revelation of what is really in our hearts. Now, that's not the way the world thinks, and sometimes it's not the way the worldly church thinks. The really important thing is that we should be photographed with the great ones of the earth. No, says Jesus, the really important thing is that you're faithful with the small ones of the earth and that you're faithful. Do you ever say, now, if I really made it, then I would be so faithful in my giving? What would possess you to think that if you're not being faithful now? That's what he's saying. It's the same principle Paul uses, isn't it, in connection with the leadership of the church. He says, a man who doesn't manage his family well. What possesses me to think that he would manage the family of God well? But I want you to notice something very striking here. Do you see that Jesus tends, this is one of Jesus' favorite ways of speaking, because it's a Bible way of speaking. He often speaks in contrasts. Notice this in verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. Now notice the contrast. If I were finishing this statement, I would say, the person who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much, but the person who is unfaithful in a little will be unfaithful in much. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the opposite, if I can put it this way, of being faithful is not just being unfaithful. The opposite of being faithful is being dishonest or actually unrighteous. You see? He's saying there's no middle ground of decency here. I'm either faithful with what the Lord has given to me to use it for his glory, the small things as well as the big things, or I am dishonest because it's all his and he gave it to me and I'm being dishonest with all he has given to me. And then he presses the point home, do you see, in verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, you know, the filthy lucre. I think this is just Palestine speak. You're not speaking here about ill-gotten gains. He's just speaking about the things of this, the things that are tarnished by this world. If you've not been faithful in your use of unrighteous wealth, who's going to entrust you with the true riches? Yeah, that's what it says. If you've not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who's going to entrust you with the true riches? You see what he's saying? He's saying all the wealth in the world is monopoly money by comparison with the true riches of God. It's absolutely staggering. Do you think that way, incidentally? All you have is just monopoly money. It's just lent to you by the Lord. You know, when we were little boys, to be honest, I can't remember now whether I did this because my mother told me or because I had a soft heart. I hope it was a little of both. Occasionally I'd go messages. These were the days when you bought milk in bottles at dairies at the end of the street and so on. Some of you don't know anything about those antediluvian days that many of us have lived through. And I'd go and get some messages for an elderly lady, and I'd come back and say what costs so-and-so, and I'd give her the money, and then she would take a penny or maybe threepence, or even sixpence, and she would say, now these are the words, that's just for yourself, son. That's just for yourself. You know Jesus will do that one day. Did you know that? That's in the Bible. That one day Jesus will give each of his children a stone, at least that's the way it's described in the book of Revelation, and there's a name on that stone, and there are only two people know the name. He's one of them. And when you get the stone, you're another. And he'll say, like these elderly ladies used to say, "That's just for yourself, son." And that's everything. That's absolutely everything, that in faithfulness in the small things to the Lord Jesus, the day would come when he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you know, it sometimes melts my heart in memorial services when someone will refer to that text about the person for whom we are thankful, to come to the end of your life and somebody be able to say those words of the Lord Jesus about you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and to think, what will Jesus have given to them and said, "Now that's just for yourself, son." And then he puts it this way. He says, "Don't you understand this? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's," verse 12, "who will give you that which is your own?" You know, we were just wee boys, and I suppose if you did that for somebody, you know, one of the boys would say, "You know, I went for Mrs. Smith's messages, and Mrs. Smith never gives you anything." And maybe the reason is because we went for Mrs. Smith's messages in a very bad spirit, and she knew it. How you serve the Lord Jesus? In a bad spirit. And Jesus is saying, look, try and get this into your mind. Seek the Spirit's help to grasp this. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, the Lord's, everything I have is the Lord's. Everything we have together as his people, it's all the Lord's. If we've not been faithful in what is the Lord's, how can he ever say to us, "Now this is just for you, my daughter, my son"? Don't you see how gloriously worthwhile all this teaching of Jesus is? And that's why in the third little section, finally, Jesus comes to the heart of the issue, because the issue really is a matter of the heart. Faithful, he says, first of all, in our use of wealth, faithful in our use of small things, and especially faithful in relationship to our master. "For no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, Jesus' implication here seems to be that you do actually serve a master. Every single one of us serves a master. Every single one of us. There is something, unless we're brain dead, there is something that captivates our lives, draws us forward, expresses our deepest longings. And Jesus is saying there is actually only one master whose service is freedom and joy, and that is himself. And you cannot serve two masters. That's why some professing Christians find it so miserable being a professing Christian, because you can't be happy. Well, yes, you can be happy for a while, but you can't really be happy as long as you're seeking to serve two masters. You end up hating the one and loving the other, or being devoted to one and despising the other. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he uses this language of love and devotion, because that is the heart of the matter. It's as simple as this. It's as simple as the answer to the question, "Dear friend, do you love Jesus? And are you devoted to the Lord Jesus?" And it's so interesting to notice one response to this in verses 14 and 15, isn't it? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and they were deeply religious people. They were deeply disciplined people. They fasted twice a week, which is at least once a week more than most of us fast. They tithed everything they had. But they were also lovers of money. And you know what they did? These were some of the saddest words in the Bible. Don't be ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thing to say. What a ridiculous thing to do. They demeaned it all. In the almost perennial words of the tennis player John McEnroe, they said to Jesus, "You can't be serious." But he was never more serious. Because there is nothing more serious, apparently, in all the world to Jesus than that you and I should love him and be devoted to him. So here's the secret of faithfulness. I love you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. I'm devoted to you because I know that is the way of freedom and joy. And I give myself to you. And I pray that even in the small details of my life, it may be clear that I belong to you because you have given yourself to me. Or, in other words, who's going to be there to welcome you? Jesus? And his friends? Or would that not really matter very much to you? Because if that doesn't matter very much to you, the teaching of Jesus, my dear friends, is that you will not be where he is because you never loved him and never trusted him. And there was nobody there with him to welcome you home. He can be very serious. And so should we, because in this instance, it's the only way to lasting joy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for both the joy and the searching character of the word of our Lord Jesus. We pray that we may receive it and him with great joy. In his name, amen.